The book of Exodus, brief summary. 1 through 19, we learn about the slavery of the people and God's freeing them, the Exodus itself. And chapters 20 through 24, we're into the law, right? The law literally being delivered to Moses and by Moses to the people. 25 through 28, we have the sacrifices and the offerings declared. And then 29 through 40, the making of the tabernacle, everything in it. Aaron and his sons are dressed, and everything is prepared to be consecrated, to be anointed, to be sanctified, to be made holy. And why is it that all these things are anointed, sanctified, consecrated? Why are they made holy? Because they are set apart to be used for a very specific reason. Whether it be the high priest, the priests, the Levites, whether it be the altar of many altars, but this particular altar, whether it be the basins, whether it be any of the utensils that are used on the tables, the special tables, they're all set apart from any other table, any other basin, any other altar for a sacred purpose, to serve God. And so they have to be sanctified. They have to be made holy, separate, kept set apart. Let's look, for example, at Exodus chapter 29, verses 36 to 37. Sacrifice a bull each day as a sin offering to make atonement. Purify the altar, make it holy, by making atonement for it, and anoint it to consecrate it, which means to make it holy. For 7 days, make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar will be most, what? Holy. And whatever touches it will be holy. The book of Leviticus, then, is a second telling of the law. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 to 45. We'll see why things have to be set apart and made holy. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be what? Holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, what? Am holy. Leviticus 20, verse 7. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Be holy because I am holy. Is that a suggestion? It's an imperative, isn't it? It is a command. And in that command, God both challenges us and he also encourages us with the reminder that the reason he wants us to be holy is so that he can associate with us. Because he is holy and he cannot associate with anything that is unholy, right? Whose benefit is it that we be holy if we want to associate with him? His? No. You want to exist? Then be holy if you're going to come before a holy God, right? In the beginning, God created us in his image. That's where we take our value. And initially, we were created holy. And even though our holiness is attained now through the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ, we must still live a lifestyle that reflects holiness if we are to associate with God, right? If we are to have that relationship that we desire with God. Thanks be to Jesus that we can now reconnect in kind of a, or quote, a unholy state or a redeemed state. We are counted as holy because of the work of Jesus Christ, and only because of the work of Jesus Christ. We can only do this, associate with God. We can only do this, live consecrated, live sanctified lives, live holy lives, if the ultimate goal of holiness and being holy means more to us than anything else that this life has to offer. It's the only way that we can do that, what God commands. I, for one, ain't there yet. I, for one, am moving that way, however. That is the goal of my heart. I want it to be so constantly. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is indeed revealed. Our eternity. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, when you were unholy. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. We are still called to holiness. Jesus, when he's praying for his own in John chapter 17, a marvelous chapter. That'll be your homework for today. Last week it was John 15, right? This week, John 17. John 17, verses 15 through 19. Jesus praying. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Make them holy. Set them apart by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them. For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. So we can see that Christ came that we might be able to live that holiness, that holy life, that sanctified life. Now, interestingly, in the New Testament, the word for holy, the word for sanctify, the word for consecrate is the same word, essentially. Hagios, if it's a noun. Hagiazo, if it's the verb. To consecrate, to make holy, to set apart, to sanctify. It all comes from the same root, therefore having essentially the same meaning, holy, sacred, consecrated, set apart. According to Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, holiness and sanctification, one and the same, signifies separation to God. It is the state predetermined by God for believers into which, in grace, he calls them, and in which they begin their Christian course, and so they pursue it. It is a pursuit for us. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, that we believers are to be perfecting holiness out of reverence to God, out of respect to God for what he has done for us, given us the ability, actually, to pursue holiness, to perfect it, right? And this should be, again, our number one cause. What's our problem? To sum it all up, in the Old Testament, holiness, sanctification came only from obeying a long list of do's and don'ts. If we did the do's and didn't do the don'ts, then we were holy. We were sanctified, right? In other words, do what's right, don't do what's wrong. Or, even more simply, don't sin. Easy! No problem. Now, of course, I'm not going to say that holiness and sanctification doesn't involve living a righteous, sinless life, because ultimately it does, right? And who's the only one who ever walked earth that was able to do that effectively, perfectly? Jesus. Thank God. That qualified him to be the Lamb of God. that takes away the sin for the sin of the world. But let me ask, is that all that holiness and sanctification is? Is that the summation of holiness and sanctification? Living a righteous, sinless life? Well, if it is, let's forget about it, right? As far as we in the flesh, let's just forget about it. No, I think there's more. I think there's a lot more, actually. I think we think of it more as a process, or we need to think of it more as a process. Living sin-free is not the totality of holiness. Living sin-free is not the totality of sanctification. For as we've seen, holiness, sanctification can also mean separate, right? Set apart. And I think that's the key we should focus on. Because holiness is just way up there, isn't it? We all look at it and kind of go, oh. It's almost a defeatist mentality that we have, and perhaps rightly so, except for what Jesus has done, except for do we believe that Jesus has indeed done that, sanctified us. But separation, set apart from the world, I think that's something that we can focus on a bit more. It's more, quote unquote, down to earth, right? Down to earth. Being holy, being sanctified, means being different from the world. How? How are we to be different? By being a holy people who are sanctified, a holy people who are set apart for whom? For God, for our God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Let's go back to Pete. But you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So yes, it is a process, this living holy. This is a process, living or working towards sinlessness. And it's a process that Jesus Christ has provided for us, right? Has provided for us. And if we do sin, if we fall into unholiness, what is the way to get back there? To holiness. Confess our sins, right? Confess our sins and get back with it. You know, all this ties in most interestingly with the Old Testament. Remember back in Exodus, remember back in Leviticus, how everything needed to be consecrated, everything needed to be made holy. People, priests, tabernacle, altars, basin, lampstands, tables, bowls, dishes, everything. The minutest thing, everything used by the priests and the priests themselves. Everything used in temple services were different. They were separated. They had to be consecrated, made holy, set apart for a special purpose. Do we have a special purpose? As being a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God? Yes. Yes. And we need to have that first in our minds. And if we do, do you think we will live separately? Will we live more set apart from the world? Yes. That would help, most definitely. Paul talks about this kind of thing in 2 Timothy, interestingly enough. 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some are for ignoble purposes. Ignoble? It's all for purposes. But he goes on and says in verse 21, to instruct us, if a man allows himself to be cleansed from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Ah. Now we see why we are to be holy, because God is holy. It's so that we can indeed do good godly works. So we can do his work here on earth. So the truth here, beloved, is in order for anything, us, to remain consecrated, for anything, us, to remain holy, to remain set apart for special godly use, we must remain pure. We must remain sinless. We must live sanctified lives. That will make us different than what I see in the rest of the world. Beloved, true sanctification, true holiness is more difficult to follow than just trying to follow a set of rules, trying to follow a set of regulations, because it goes beyond just following a list of rules and regulations. True sanctification, holiness, pervades every aspect of our lives, controlling our every decision, controlling our every action. It is a mindset. It is an attitude. And it deeply involves righteousness, a mindset of righteousness, an attitude of righteousness. Remember in Exodus, if the tabernacle and the altar and the utensils and the priests were not purified by the blood, they could never have been sanctified or set apart to be used for sacrifices to God. And the same is true for us, beloved. We're to be a special people who are indeed set apart, who are living sanctified lives, not for ourselves, but for whom? For God, and for doing His work here on earth. But when we're contaminated by sin, we become like a silver cup that's tarnished. No, we're not worthless. There's still silver there, right? But nobody's going to serve tea to their guests of honor with us as tarnished cups, right? It's the same way with us, beloved. When we become contaminated by sin, we don't become less valuable to God. We become less useful to Him, yes. Yes. We do lose our ability to be used for His special purposes. And that should concern us. Ultimately, that should concern us. So the important point, thanks to what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we have the ability to be set apart. Set apart to do God's work. Set apart to function in the capacity that He has for us. And if we're not doing that, we should be concerned. Because of our separated status, we don't have to engage in the filth of this world. We have the ability, the option, to opt out of sin, right? The rest of the world does not. That's why it's dark there. That's why it's unclean. But we are different. We are set apart. No, it's not because of anything we've done, so we can't boast about it. It's what Christ has done for us. And if we'd fully realize what He's done for us, then we know that we no longer have to sin. Because we're different. Because we're sanctified. Because His work has set us apart. If we recognize it. So let's own that truth. Let's be better off for it. And not just for us, but for this world. Because it's only as we own that truth and are better off for it that we will then function in the purpose, in the capacity for the purpose that we are here on earth, doing God's work, for doing God's work. I think the one thing that makes it more difficult for us to be holy, sanctified, set apart, is that we're always measuring our holiness by a worldly standard. We do. We try to do better than the sinner around us. We see that the bad people do this, they do that, they do this other thing, and so we avoid doing those things. We try to remain in the world, we try to remain a part of the world, all the while trying not to become contaminated by the world. Let me ask you a fair question. Can we? No. The world's gravity sin is a powerful pull, isn't it? It's a powerful, powerful pull. It's like the movie, The Lord of the Ring. The ring, created by an evil force, has the power to corrupt whoever puts it on, right? Oh, it gives them these benefits, but it also corrupts them, making the person who wears it very possessive, becoming violent or hateful to anyone who wants to take the ring from him or her. But if the man or the woman gives up the ring, then the ring has no more control over him or over her, right? If they set the ring apart from them, there's no more control issue. But all of this is just the opposite of what true holiness is. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul teaches us, "Therefore come out from them. Separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. I will welcome you." Yeah, we have a hard time because we have to admit we're like that in the world. We're like that in the world systems. We want to do what's pure. We want to do what's right. We try our best to, but the world has the power to corrupt us. The world has a power to control us. How? Through what John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. The lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, or the pride of life. And as Christians, we try to be in the world, and yet not into the world. Boy, does that sound like a real clear distinction, doesn't it? And we have just as hard a time living that distinction. We want to hold on to the world and at the same time resist its power. I mean, let's face it, that's the difficulty with being here. We are made of flesh, physically speaking. And the world has a strong, strong physical pull. That's a fact. The pull of the world is strong. Temptation is tough. I like to say quite honestly, but it's kind of a joke, I can resist anything but temptation. But it's true. It's very true. And eventually, if we cling to this world, it will get us. It will get us. So, beloved, living sanctified, being holy, does not mean continuing to buy into the world system in a Christian way, which is essentially what most of us are doing. Living sanctified, being holy, means coming out from the world, separating ourselves from the world. And we really can't do that physically. What's the way that we do it? Spiritually. Spiritually speaking, and making our spiritual self, the primary self that we live through. Now, obviously, we're not talking about leaving the world physically. We can't, not yet. But we are talking about the same thing that John spoke of in 1 John chapter 2. Let me read. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Actually, the love for the Father is not in him. "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and what he doesn't come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." What point of view is John writing from here? A temporary earthly point of view? Or a heavenly, eternal point of view? A physical point of view or a spiritual point of view? Obviously, it's from a heavenly, eternal, spiritual point of view. And he's pointing out that that's what we have to have. That's the only way that we are going to separate ourselves, spiritually speaking. The fact is, beloved, too many Christians still live for the same purposes as those who are not Christians. Physical pleasures, lust for things that we see, pride of our possessions, including our Bibles. These people are living a big Christian lie, beloved. They're like half-deaf drivers who are actually more dangerous to others than themselves than those who realize they are totally deaf. I firmly believe that Christians in denial are more dangerous than admitted atheists. And who are they more dangerous to, first and foremost? Themselves, their families, their loved ones. Now, sanctified, being holy, does not mean just set apart and that's it. It means more than that, because we always say we are set apart for something, right? And we might feel set apart, but what we have to understand is we are set apart for a reason. We are set apart for a purpose. I'm saying that there's more. We're sanctified, set apart for a purpose, and actually, there's a couple of purposes. Let's look at them. The first purpose that we are sanctified for is to be the temple of God on earth. We are set apart to be the temple of God here on earth. That whole thing in Exodus about the tabernacle was for a place for God to dwell. There's no tabernacle anymore, is there? Is there a temple? No. Where does God dwell then? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? We are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God. They will be my people. Therefore, come out from them. Be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will receive you. Just as we read earlier of the tabernacle, the altar being sanctified and set apart for worship of God in the Old Testament, so we, the New Testament temples of God, must be sanctified, must be set apart if we expect God to dwell within. Right? A temple is a place where the presence of God dwells. And when we are saved, when we are sanctified, God's presence comes and dwells inside of us through His Holy Spirit. Through His Holy Spirit. And that makes us what? Temples. Makes us temples of God. A place in which God dwells. However, God cannot live in a temple that's defiled by sin. God must live in a temple that's been sanctified, set apart for Him. Let's be honest, beloved. We can't come to church on Sunday, praise God, worship Him, study His Word together, and then live any way we want to on the weekdays. Because God doesn't stay here. He goes with His temples. We're still temple of God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and the rest of the days. And as the temple, we must be set apart, or we are not the temple. That means we exist for the special sanctified purpose of being a pure dwelling place for God. It's not just something we do, it is something we are. Purpose number two. We're sanctified to show others the goodness of God. The goodness of God, literally the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. You are a chosen people, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, dear friends, I urge you, as aliens, strangers in the world, there's our mindset. There's our set-apart, sanctified mindset. Abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and they may glorify God on the day that He visits us, that they may glorify God on the day that he visits us. So here Peter gives us another purpose for which we've been set apart, so we can show others the goodness of God, show others the glory of God, and we can do it because we are the temple of God and we have God dwelling within. Just in case we've forgotten, Peter lists for us the things that God's done for us. He talks of the darkness that we were once in and how now we live in light. And in case any of us want to be arrogant about our holiness, about our separated status, Peter points out that we've received that sanctification by the mercy of God, or as or from a merciful God. That is, we deserve destruction just like everyone else. We can't be arrogant because we haven't made ourselves to be what we are. We haven't made ourselves to be the temple of God. The more we try to make ourselves a temple of God, the more we fail in the flesh. We're where we are only because of the mercy of God and His work on the cross through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we can see another thing that we've been sanctified or set apart for: sharing the gospel, sharing that good news of what Jesus has done. So now, as I'm sure you already know, I'm a proponent of sharing the gospel. I believe that we must be able to verbally present the gospel to anybody who asks, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3. If you're asked about it, you better be able to say it. You better be able to tell them. And if you're not, keep your mouth shut. Let the Holy Spirit speak for you. But when we live sanctified, when we truly live set apart, when we truly live spiritual mindsets, people will see. People will want that difference. People will want what we have. And sometimes that's more powerful. Many times that's more powerful than our words. How often do we hear the accusation of hypocrite? Not living up to what you're saying? People are watching what we do more than listening to what we say, especially now. They'll see the difference, and it will be what attracts them. The difference. The sanctified life. Our lives have been sanctified for the purpose of bringing others into the kingdom of God. And that's then attaining the work of God. Beloved, it's important for us to know how this sanctification, how this set apart, how this holiness comes about. Let's go back to the verse we looked at the very beginning in Exodus chapter 29. Sacrifice a bull each day as a sin offering to make atonement and purify the altar by making atonement for it, anointing it to consecrate it. What were they anointing it with? The blood of the bull, right? The blood of the bull. The altar is purified with the bull blood, just as we are purified with the blood of the Lamb of God. We are purified through the blood of Jesus. Atonement, forgiveness, redemption is in the blood. As Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, without the blood of Christ, there is no redemption. But our holiness, our sanctified living comes through being anointed with the oil. And the oil signifies in the Old Testament whom? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us. It's the Holy Spirit who sets us apart. It's the Holy Spirit that allows us to live, who allows us to live a life of sanctification, a life separated from the rest of the world. We cannot do it. God can do it through us, through His Holy Spirit, who's indwelling there because we are a temple of God. And others need to see the difference that He produces in our lives so that they can also be set apart, be sanctified, be made holy through the blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As for us, we always thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We're thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy and by your belief in the truth. Yes, beloved, we try to live a holy life. We keep trying to do it on our own. We fail. We spend too much of our Christian lives trying to overcome sin ourselves. We understand how God, through Jesus, has redeemed us, and we acclaim our salvation based on the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. And then we go right back to trying to be holy. We go right back to trying to live sanctified lives on our own. No matter how hard we try, we'll never be able to live sanctified on our own. What we need is to stop trying and truly submit to God through His Holy Spirit and allow His Holy Spirit to do the transforming sanctification within us, and then continue to allow Him to help us live lives that are sanctified, lives that are set apart. When we do submit to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to work in our lives, God gives us the power to overcome sin. It isn't that we just needed God for that first big hurdle of salvation and then we can handle it ourselves. No, we need God throughout. We need the Holy Spirit to help us overcome every day. We need the Holy Spirit to allow us to live victorious every day. So let's remember Paul's criticism of the, quote, foolish Galatians. Galatians 3:3. Have you lost your senses? Are you nuts? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your whole own human effort? Good question. Have we learned the answer? Let's learn. As we study God's Word together, and as we continue to follow Jesus together. Heavenly Father, it's not anything that we can do. We know that. So, Lord, help us to see the foolishness in what we do in the flesh. Help us to see that we are fools if we continue to deceive ourselves, thinking that we can do this. Hey, help us to fall on our faces, Lord. Help us to fall to our knees. Help us to submit to you. Thanks for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. And he is our prime example. He could not have done what he did without totally relying on the Holy Spirit. And he came to show us that. And so, Father, help us to learn. Help us to drop our fleshly arrogance. And help us to come to you humbly. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for what you continue to do for us. Help us to truly apply it to our lives. Help us to learn, Father. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.